Amen. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I think my favorite line in that song is two wonders, my worth and unworthiness. They always collide in the believer's heart. Your worth in Christ and your unworthiness to receive what you found in Him. Good stuff. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Turn there with me. James 4, verses 13 through 17. If you're there, say, I am. All right, that's most of you. James 4, verses 13 through 17. We're closing out the fourth chapter today. And we're going to do so as we jump into the 13th verse, which says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I want you to think on this subject today, tomorrow, and a lifetime. Today, tomorrow, and a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this hour we have. We pray, speak deeply to our hearts. God, here's what we know about our hearts. Something truthful, something needful, something we must hear can float across the stream of our heart and pass by us without us ever snatching it. So God, today may we catch the truth and may it rest heavily on our hearts, not to burden us, but to bless us, that we might look more like Jesus because we've come. God, give me strength to preach in a way that would bring you glory. I do not pray that because I'm deserving of it, but because I need you for that task. May you be glorified. May you be honored. Souls saved, lives changed, disciples made. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make a statement and then give you an illustration. God cares about the use of your time. There's not a second of your day, not a moment in any day you have that He is unconcerned with. Every day of your life, God cares about how it's used and how it plans to be used. Think of it in this way with this illustration. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 a day, now I know that'd be hard to live with. I know you could barely scrape by on that. But if you happen to make $86,000 a day and suffer through that amount, how would you use that? Well, there's a caveat here. We need to insert that. With this $86,000 you are credited with every single day, you're not allowed to keep any cash in your account. Every evening, that amount is canceled in the amount that you did not use, and you have to draw out every cent every day so that you could use it to your advantage. Well, you do have that. It's not just in dollars and cents. You have 86,400 credits to your account every single day, known as T-I-M-E. Every day you have is 86,400 seconds long. How do you use the time you have? Every night, your time rolls off as lost. And it's lost to whatever you failed to do for the purpose it was given. Your time carries over no balance, and your time allows no overdraft. Each day it opens and a new account begins. And if you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. No going back, and there's no drawing against tomorrow. 86,400 seconds you have every single day of your life. So do I. And here's what we need to understand. God cares about how you use every single second of the 86,400 seconds you use. Now, in my life, sleep is way overrated. I'm serious. Could you imagine what we could get done if we did not have to sleep? I don't sleep well, so a lot of times instead of counting how many times the ceiling fan goes around, I get up and do something. But could you imagine what we could do if we didn't require the sleep, if all the 86,400 seconds could be given to something? But on the other side of that coin, could you imagine how much more our lives would be messed up if we didn't stop 4 to 6, 8 hours a day? So sometimes the sleep keeps us out of trouble. But every single day of our life, you only have 86,400 seconds. There's a few things we need to understand today from the text that's before us. The first big theme, big idea you need to see from the Bible today is God cares about your today and your tomorrow and your lifetime. So let's break it down in those three increments. Let's talk about the today. The Bible calls our attention in verses 13, 14, and 16 to our today, and it calls our attention to the arrogance that we can sometimes show today. Look at the text. I'll try to explain. Look, if you would, in verse 13. The Bible says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." Now, to whom would you say that statement? You may say that to your spouse. You may say that to your children. You may say that to a coworker, an employer, or employee. There's a lot of people you could say that to. But when you say that, you don't even have to say it to anybody. You can think it in your own mind. But when you make that statement to yourself or to someone else, be careful, there can be some arrogance involved. Where do you get the word arrogance? Well, it's in your Bible. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." Look, if you look in verse 16, skip. We're not going to not cover that, but we're going to look at verse 16 real quick. "As it is, you boast in your," there's the word, "arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, let me go ahead and say this. There's nothing out of the will of God about making plans. So you're not out of the will of God if you're a planner. I'm by nature not a planner. I have Apple calendars. I have a beautiful wife. I have a very capable assistant. And I still miss appointments. God help me. I by nature am not, I don't think that way. I'm a big picture man. I'm not a detailed guy down in the weeds of that. But it's okay to make plans if you're the detail-oriented person. It's okay to know what you're going to do at 3 p.m., 3.5 weeks from today. But you better make sure God's in the planning. The only way we can know that God's in the planning 3.5 weeks from today is to make sure our today is given to Him. So let's talk about two words in the text. The first word is arrogance. The other word will be ignorance. One word is there in the text. You can't miss it. The other word is implied. So let's look at the first of those two words. Let's look at the word arrogance. It's right there in your Bibles in verse 16. Now, I'm going to give you more of a technical definition of the word arrogance from the original text, from the original Greek text, and then I'll try to unpack it a little bit. In the original wording, the word arrogance could be defined like this. Follow along. The word arrogance in the original language has to do with an insolent and empty assurance, which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. Now, that's a weedy definition. It's not very simple, so let's unpack it. An insolent and empty assurance. Arrogance is an insolent assurance. Now, what does the word insolence mean? It's not really a word we use in our day and age. But the word insolent, as far as I can understand, how many of you have seen those middle-age dramas? You got some king on his throne somewhere, and they drag somebody who's in contempt of his kingdom and his authority, and they throw him down in front of the king, and he may pop off with something smart-aleck, and the king looks down from his lofty throne and says, "You insolent fool!" The word insolent has to do with the fact that not only are you acting foolish, you're completely incapable of having wisdom. Not only are you acting out of character and foolish, you may not even have the capability of understanding my authority and control. When we think about the word insolence here in this definition, it really kind of wakens us up. It awakens our heart, if you will, as to where we can get in worldly rhythms. And I love that word rhythm. We can get in step, marching with what the world says is correct. And understand that sometimes you can be marching lockstep with the world, and they'll love the fact that you're in line, but you're out of step with God. And if you can't tell the difference between the two, that's insolence. It's not only foolishness, but it's pride in the foolishness. Where does that show itself most readily any given day of our life? Because I'm sure there's people out there. I'm sure it happens. But yet, in 16 years of pastoral ministry, if anybody come to me and say, "Today I renounce my faith and I no longer follow Christ." May happen. I ain't done this long as others. I still, hopefully by God's grace, if the Lord wills, have some ministry left. So it's yet to happen. But instead of somebody saying, "I no longer follow Christ, I renounce my faith," every day we make a choice and we burn time that essentially communicates the same. How? Well, let's think about it. As best I can tell, this word arrogance in the original language is only used twice in the New Testament. One right here in James 4:16, and the other one, I want you to turn there, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter number 2, look with me in verse 16. 1 John chapter number 2, and I've told every service this, and I'm going to tell you something right now. You are just like the other two services in that. When I say turn in your Bibles, you do. You bless this preacher's heart when you turn in your Bible. And even if you have a hymnal in your hand right now and you're just flipping pages, I don't know the difference. So thank you. Thank you for looking down and just looking like, you know, everybody's like, "Well, he wants me to turn, and I know he likes that happening, but where's my Bible? Did you bring my Bible? Did you bring your Bible?" No, grab a hymnal real quick. Grab a hymnal. Get a hymnal. Turn. I don't care where you turn. Just turn to something. All right, good. All right, now look at the preacher. All right, good. Good. Thank you. Thank you. I'm insecure and need some support, okay? 1 John 2, look with me in verse 15. 1 John 2, look with me in verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here it is. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes," here's the word, "and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, if I may take a commercial into another text real quick, look if you would at the last part of verse 15. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That never means God stops loving somebody. We know the Bible teaches us in this very book, in the fourth chapter, that God is love, and the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. So when the Bible says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," what must that mean? It simply means this. It doesn't mean God stopped loving anybody. It means somebody stopped loving God. If the love of the world is in our hearts, more so than the love of God, it's not that God quits loving us, it's that we choose to quit loving God. Now listen, God has programmed your heart. Every single human soul on the planet and everybody in this room right now has been programmed this way. You are only capable of loving and serving and worshiping one. You can try it. But Jesus said it this way, "You cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon literally means material things. You cannot serve that which is of God and that which is material all at the same time. You're going to love one and hate the other. Jesus said that. Your soul is only capable of loving one. So know that when we see this in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what you need to understand. You only are capable of loving either God or the world, but it won't work out as both. There's a season of transition in our life where we feel like we can juggle both, but we can't. We're not capable.
And so John teaches us, be mindful. Love of the world comes in three ways. Not the only way, but mostly you can put every other love we have other than God in these three buckets. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The word pride there and the word arrogance in James 4:16 is the same word. In English, it's simply rendered in two different words. But it's the same Greek word. And both have to do with this inner arrogance that life is mine. I'll do with it what I want. And I don't need no preacher or anybody else to tell me what I'm going to do with it. That's the arrogance of today. Go back to James 4:16. Practically, listen to me, practically, arrogance is revealed in two key ways. Here's the first one. Arrogance against God is believing that we have more time than we actually do. Arrogance against God is us believing that we have more time than we actually do. And here's the second way it shows itself. Arrogance against God is for us to believe that we're in control of the time we have left. Now, it's no secret in this room. It's morbid to think about, but we're confronted with it. The Bible confronts it with us today, so let's wrestle with it just for a minute. Everybody in this room has two things true about them. You have a birth date, and because you are upright and in this room right now, just as sure as you had a birth date, you will have a death date. We have no idea when the death date is coming, no more than we knew when the birth date was coming. We have no control over it. But in this life, our flesh wants to trick us into thinking, I have more time than I do, and I'm in control of the time I have left. And that is the arrogance of today. Be mindful and be careful. Remember who James is speaking to. He's not talking to lost people. He didn't write this letter to the lost. Now, it's applicable to anybody that don't know Christ. He can certainly read that and that point him to Jesus. But James and John were writing their letters to the church. What must that mean? People who say they know Jesus are just as susceptible to waste their life as people who don't. Do you hear the preacher? People who say they know Christ are just as susceptible of wasting their life as those who have never met Him. How does that happen? Well, even saved people get to a point in their life where they think, this is my day, and I'll use it the way I want. And the believer never gets that option. Now, the good news is, you don't have to worry about how Jesus will command you to live your day. He's not a taskmaster. He described Himself to you in the Bible as a friend. As a matter of fact, He says passages like this in Matthew chapter 11. If you are weary and heavy laden, come to Me and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am lowly and meek and gentle. Jesus is not up there with some big old whip in heaven wanting to beat you into oblivion. He's not a taskmaster trying to ruin your life. But I'll tell you this, when I live my life in rhythm with God, there seems to be margin, there seems to be peace, there seems to be purpose, and there is fruit. When I live my life as if today is mine, there seems to never be enough time, never enough margin, never enough peace, and absolutely no fruit. Am I the only person in the room from time to time that feels like he's chasing his tail? Can I get a witness among the people of God? How in the world do I break that crazy rhythm? I've got to start giving my today to Him who owns it. It's not mine, it's His. All right. There's the reality, the arrogance of today. All right, now let's look at the next word. I said there were two words, arrogance and ignorance. Now, if you read the text, you're thinking, where in the world is the word ignorance in the text? I don't see it. Well, it's not there. It's implied. So let me show you where it's implied. Here's the reality of tomorrow. You'll see it in verses 14 through 16. Look at your Bible. Keep them open. James 4, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And James says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I have no idea. I really don't know who the most educated person is in the room, according to paperwork you may have on your wall. There might be a PhD in the room right now, and we never know it. There might be a neurosurgeon in the room right now, we don't know it. There might be somebody who is absolutely as sharp as anybody on the planet in legal matters right now, we don't know it. Not only did they pass their bar exam, they excelled and were the top of their class. We would never know it. There might be an individual in the room right now that never finished the sixth grade. Life and circumstances required that in a day before there was an age bracket for when you could come out of schooling, you just went to work. My dad was that way. My dad, that I know of, never finished the seventh grade. He just went to work and worked all his life till God called him home. But whether you are someone who didn't finish the seventh grade, or you're someone who has enough letters behind their name to go 3 inches on, there's something everybody in here is ignorant of. You have no idea as to what tomorrow holds. You cannot educate yourself for that. I have an intention. I have a plan. Now, if you know anything about a pastor's life, Sunday is not a day off. Amen. This is my third time doing this. I'll speak later this evening. I'll go home and collapse on the couch if my 8-year-old will allow it. Love you. I have a plan for tomorrow. My plan for tomorrow is, by God's grace, I plan to take a Sabbath. And I've not been faithful in that, so I need to just hit pause for tomorrow, and I'm going to take a Sabbath. Have some downtime. That's what I plan to do. Will it get done? He knows. There was a statement I used to hear my dad say all the time. It just became a part of the Blanton verbiage. Lord willing. And he said it, not being cute or funny. He actually meant it. Well, I remember getting up to 5, 6, 7, 8 years, somewhere through there, and I asked him one day, what do you mean when you say Lord willing? Well, son, that means if the Lord wills. If the Lord allows, we will do this or that. If the Lord allows, I'll take you fishing. Lord willing, we'll go play baseball. Lord willing, we'll camp out. Lord willing, we'll go eat here. Lord willing. Now, some people want to get cute and say, if the creek don't rise, no. Because if the creek rises, that's the will of the Lord. It's redundant. So, Lord willing. And with that two-word country statement, Lord willing, I heard my dad remind me often in my life, son, we'll do the best we can to live and operate, but it really boils down to what God allows or not. That in your life every day is a reminder about who's in control. Right? I'm not. As a matter of fact, the reality of tomorrow is I'm completely ignorant. No matter how much education I may ever have or not have, I'm completely ignorant of what tomorrow will hold. Jesus said it this way. Consider the birds of the air. They don't plant or sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Why do you worry about the things you eat or drink or the things you're going to put on? Consider the lilies of the field. For they toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory are not as beautiful as these lilies of the field. Who's here today and gone tomorrow. Here today and then gathered and cast into the oven with no thought. He says all these things the Gentiles seek after. Lost people worry about those things. But you, there's a conjunction there turning the whole message on its heel. You. See, there's a difference between those who don't know Christ and those who do. Those who do trust God and those who don't. And the difference is this. But you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that all the lost people love to worry about, they'll be added to you. In verse 34 of Matthew 6, he says, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. Do you know what? We're incapable of controlling anything about tomorrow. Can anybody reach through time and change tomorrow? If you could, you would reschedule that dentist appointment. You would reschedule that procedure. Can anybody reach back and change yesterday? You might try to reel in that word you used. You might try to reel in that behavior you had. I can't do a thing about yesterday, and I can't change not one second about tomorrow. The only thing you and I have is today. The arrogance of today for me thinking that it's mine will take me out of the will of God. And the ignorance of tomorrow, not a thing I can do about that. So let's talk about the truth of a lifetime then in verse 17. What's the truth we need to see concerning this text? Here it is. Whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, him it is sin. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, there's some things, if you come to this church any length of time, you can't act like you've never heard me say. If you've been here more than two messages, you can't act like you've never heard me say some things. Here's some of those things you hear me say often. You hear me remind you often of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, all of you, into all of the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can't act like you've never heard me say that if you come to this church. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't act like you've never heard me quote that at this church. You've heard me tell you that between the two covers of the Bible is the very heart of God in print form. Every single week, although it's a weak attempt, and there's better preachers, I do my best to try to unpack the truth of what this book says to our hearts. You can't act like I don't give my best effort every single week. So for all of us, for those who know to do good and we choose not to, it's sin. For those of us who wake up every single day, every single one of our todays, and act like we ain't heard the Great Commission, act like we ain't heard to be God's witnesses, act like we ain't heard the truth of the Word of God and what God expects and desires for us, you can't claim ignorance. To know to do good and not to do it is sin. So, where do I go from here? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's the reality of it. Here's what I want you to listen to me. Here's what I want you to hear me say, rather. There's a lot of what I challenge you to do. You'll have to wait for Monday. You just will. You'll have to go home, meditate on it, think on it, pray on it, and wait for God to give you an opportunity to do it on Monday. But the first step today, if you find that you've not been giving your todays to the Lord, and your tomorrows have not involved His heart. By the way, listen to me, either for good or bad, your todays and your tomorrows always make a lifetime. Your todays and your tomorrows always equal a lifetime. If I give every day that is my today to what I want and I desire, I can tell everybody in the world, including myself, that I love Jesus so much. But if I don't include His heart and His will in my life, that day and the next day and the tomorrow and the tomorrow and the tomorrow, while I always tell myself there'll be a day when I get really serious with God, all those tomorrows end up being a lifetime. And you've burned an entire lifetime. By the way, there was a little section of Scripture that we can't afford to ignore. In verses 14 and 15, how does James describe your life? Some of your translations render the word vapor. Some of your translations render the word mist. But the illustration's there either way. Talking about tomorrow, I went ahead and looked at the weather forecast. My kind of weather's coming. Amen. Rachel here starts decorating for fall in June. Okay? Like May 31st, Memorial Day, everybody's putting up American flags. She's putting up some pumpkin somewhere. So she's been drinking pumpkin spice lattes. I don't think she ever stopped. so my kind of weather. I'm with my sister. I love the fall. It's my favorite time of year. You know what's coming at the end of the week? By God's grace, if the Lord will, 45-degree morning. Yay! Why don't y'all amen like that when I preach? What's wrong with you people? Everybody's all excited. I'm glad you're ready for a cool morning. All right. Whatever. Just been preaching my guts out for an hour. That's okay. No big deal. Now, I'll teach you to amen or not. No, anyway. Thank you. 45-degree morning's coming Thursday and Friday. You know, a little thing I'm just enjoying now this season of my life. I love waking up before anybody else in my house. And I go put me a good old spoonful of honey in a cup. Pour me a cup of coffee. And I go out on the back step before anybody else gets up. And I just sit there and drink my coffee. And I get up 3 or 4 days a week and exercise with my brother. And before we do that, I just love going out on the back stoop and just drinking that first cup of coffee when it's cool outside. Can I get a witness? Amen. I know. This is like a Hallmark moment for all of us, isn't it? Right, this is a Thomas Kincaid picture coming to life right now. Now, this coming Thursday or Friday, I'll give you some homework. When you go out on your back deck, your back stoop, back porch, whatever, and you pour that first cup of coffee. Now, for those of you who say, I don't like hot coffee, we can't be friends. Because in the South, your coffee needs to be hot, your sweet tea cold. Do not reverse the order. Bunch of weirdos. Nah. So with that hot cup of coffee this coming Thursday or Friday, take your sip and then hold it up. Watch over the top. And out of that hot cup of coffee, don't do it long, get cold. Out of that hot cup of coffee, the steam rises and that's your life. As soon as you see it, it's gone. The devil's lie from the deepest pit of hell is that you will be here a long time and you get to choose how it's used. But the truth we're confronted with this morning is, as soon as you see this life, eternity. Eternity. You will be in eternity longer than you can count. Don't get confused and think you have more today than you do. So what do I do? Where do I go from here? Well, the first thing you can do, you don't even have to wait for Monday to do this thing. The first thing you have to do is immediately acknowledge where there's any level of sin in your life where you've been wasting your today. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait till Monday. You don't have to wait till this evening. You don't have to wait for nighttime prayers. Right now, you can look to heaven and acknowledge where you may be wasting your today. You only get but so many of them. So today, I'm going to give you an opportunity here at the altar. Have there been times in your life where you've been wasting your today? Number two, I can get into a rhythm where I daily recognize the authority of God. I've said this before, but there's some new faces in here. It bears repeating. One of the best statements I've ever heard about the state of the modern church is from Chuck Kelly, former president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Chuck Kelly said it this way, most people on our pews are functional universalists and practical atheists. Most people in the pews of our churches are functional universalists and practical atheists. What did he mean by that? Well, functionally, they're universalists. What does that mean? Well, the universalist believes everybody goes to heaven. And Disney made a movie about it. All dogs go there. Cats aren't mentioned because who would have one? Do not judge me. You need to come to the Lord. And I bet you drink hot tea and you're a Duke fan too. That has nothing to do with the message. But while I'm making you mad, I'm just going to make you all mad. The universalist believes that all dogs go to heaven. No matter what you do, no matter what path you take, there's many paths to this one idea of God, whatever he, she, or it is. And you just make your way there by being a good moral individual. Well, I can tell you this. Even the Baha'i, who says there's all these 9 different planes that you can get to this idea of God, makes absolutely no sense, because nobody's taking in consideration the law of non-contradiction, which clearly teaches us you can't have both and in every sense of logic. Where are you going, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. The Muslim cannot convictionally believe what he believes, and the Christian exclusively believes what they believe, and they both believe the same thing, resulting in the same destination. Neither can the Buddhist, neither can the Baha'i, neither can anybody else on planet Earth. All of them contradict in some way, and I promise you, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he said exclusively, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." He knew what he meant. You can try to syncretize him all you want. You can pluralize him all you like. It does not take away from the fact that he himself said, "I am the singular, exclusive path to heaven." And knowing that determines how you spend your todays, and determines how you use your tomorrows, and determines the use of your lifetime. Jesus said it this way: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." How often? Daily. And follow me. How do I give my today, my tomorrow, and my lifetime to the Lord? Your lifetime is just an accumulation of singular days where you said, "Jesus, today's yours." That's your lifetime. Finally, you can immediately acknowledge where you haven't been giving your todays to the Lord. You can daily choose to welcome the rhythm of God in your life through Christ's cross. And you can methodically begin to make course corrections in your life that recognizes God. You know, one simple thing. Just listen, bear with me. How many times? Raise your hand if you eat one time a day. Anybody? I'm sorry. God bless you. Somebody give her a steak or something. Raise your hand if you eat twice a day. Raise your hand if you eat 3 times a day. Raise your hand if you just quit counting. Me too! Me too! All right, listen, here's how I'm going to close. What if, you remember there used to be this old-fashioned thing we all used to do before we ate. We ask the blessing. Why? It's a reminder of who gave the food. There used to be a time when we woke up and we went to sleep. We had a time with the Lord. Why? Because it was a reminder that it was His day, and if there's anything good about it, He was going to be the one who had to provide it. I challenge you this week, welcome the acknowledgement of God in all you do. Paul, say the blessing over your food. Acknowledge Him. Wake up and acknowledge He's given you the day. Go to bed and acknowledge He gave you the day. You go to your closet and say, "Lord, what do you want me to wear?" You go through the drive-thru at cookout and quit expecting God to bless that. It's better to ask for forgiveness. In all the humor, you do understand the point, right? You're as close to God as you want to be. And if you'll see Him in every moment of your day, it's amazing how close God gets. But as long as you plan your life without Him, He's always going to be a distant deity you can't understand. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for loving us so much that you took on flesh in your Son. And thank you that He died for us on the cross and rose again so that we would not have to endure your wrath against sin. God, you are just and you are holy. And in your justice and in your holiness, you do and will judge sin. And you are righteous to do so. Father, thank you that through your Son, you have not given us what we deserve, but you've given us grace. But we have to access that grace. Just knowing about it means little. We have to surrender to that truth. That not only did Jesus die for us and raise again from the dead, but He died and rose again for a purpose. So that our lives will be totally surrendered to Him. Father, forgive us where we have made willful choices for a number of days that unfortunately might be months and maybe even years. Where out of one side of our mouth we told ourselves, I know Jesus and I love God. But we might have lived a long number of days and have aspirations of our tomorrows that have nothing to do with His will. Forgive us. Wake us up to understand that our best days are those, quote unquote, todays lived for the glory of God. Our best life will be that life totally devoted to the kingdom. Help us to trust that. And knowing to do good, help us to choose to not just be hearers, but doers. God, help us. To know to do good and not to do it is sin. Get us out of that rhythm. And for our today and our tomorrow, and in your will for the rest of our life, please help us please you. Father, we thank you for your grace. Guide us now in this time of invitation. May there be liberty in the room for us to respond to what you have to say. Father, to the church rather, if you're here today, and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and to surrender to His Lordship, you can know Him. I promise you can trust Him. He lived, He died, and He rose again so that His Lordship might lead your life. He is not a taskmaster. He will forgive you of anything and everything if you're willing to repent of it. And in His grace, allow Him to change it. And lead you in a path that would honor Him. You can find salvation and forgiveness and a new life in Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, why don't you call to Him right now? Right there where you sit, ask Him to save you. Right there where you sit now, repent of your sin. Confess to Him, I'm willing to turn. I don't even know what it would look like going forward, but I know I need to turn and I'm willing. And invite Him to enter your today and give Him your tomorrow and commit your lifetime to Him. And I promise you will never regret it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, member of the family of God, Christian, listen. We can't afford to keep living every day as if Jesus don't care how we live it. We can't afford to keep living our tomorrows as if Jesus doesn't have a plan for that day. Our life is His. And we've been bought with a price. And we are not our own. So here in just a moment, I'm going to give us an invitation. If you look deep down in your own heart, you'd have enough courage to do it. I'm going to encourage anybody who'd be willing today, right now where we are, if you want to stand up where you are right now and just come to this altar with everybody's head bowed and just pray and confess to the Lord, I've been living my todays and giving my tomorrows for everybody's plan but yours. I pray you forgive me. Christian, you need to say that to the Lord today as we stand or even now. Would you be willing to say that to the Lord? Give Him your heart. Give Him your home. I promise you won't regret it.